Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The theme for today, as you will see on the inserts that you have in your bulletins, by which you can follow along with the sermon, is let it snow, let it snow, let it snow God's forgiveness. And the basis of our meditation from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." In the name of Jesus, he who is whiter than snow in his holiness, fellow redeemed. Wow, what a passage. It's something very, very special, especially with all that white snow out there, and you and me, our sins being described as scarlet and as crimson. Now, the minute you hear scarlet and it's compared to sin, you should think of the author Hawthorne, the Scarlet Letter, the story about colonial America, that if a woman was caught in adultery, she had to wear a big A, a scarlet A, on the outside of her blouse or whatever she was wearing, in order to indicate her sin. That was taken after this passage. Though your sins be like scarlet, though they be red like crimson. Now in the Bible, the Hebrew words that are scarlet and crimson, well, it's a color hardly distinguishable. It's like reddish toward the purple color. And then we're going to learn blue, and that'll be a dark blue toward the purplish color. So the colors kind of run together in a sense, but that's how God describes sin in the Bible. Now, where do I come up with that idea that those colors stand for sin except for Isaiah 1:18? The better way is to go to Exodus chapter 26, verse 1, where God is telling them how to build the tabernacle and how to make the veil or the curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. Hear the word of the Lord. God said, "Make the tabernacle of 10 curtains, 10 veils laid together, and make them of fine twisted linen, and blue, purple, we could say violet, and red like scarlet, that is crimson material, with angels, that is cherubim, worked into it by a skillful artist." Now we know that these three colors represent sin. It's told us that, for example, in that Isaiah passage, though your sins be like scarlet, like crimson. But here, we also have the idea added of blue, like a dark blue, of purple or violet. And you and I know how those colors work into the church year. But first of all, I want to say something that very questionably, does the Bible ever call sin black? Oh, there's an implication of that when you have passages where you have God being compared to man. Then you have the darkness of sin emphasized, like in the symbolic book of Song of Solomon, a reference in Jeremiah, Someone could say, see, their sin is called black, but it's usually in the sense of darkness, following Satan, who is called the prince of darkness. And so, according to that Exodus 26 passage, the colors that God basically uses for sin are the colors dark blue, violet or purple, crimson or scarlet. And you know it from our liturgical year. Now, those of us who are older, like back to the time of Methuselah, we remember in the liturgy that during Advent and also Lent, we used paraments and stoles that were purple. But with the more modern age, during Advent, we have moved to blue, kind of a royal blue at best, should probably be darker to fit this passage in Exodus chapter 26. And then for Lent, we go to purple or violet. Both of them are colors that call us, because of our sin, to repentance. In Advent, repent, for the coming of Jesus is near, Christmas. In Lent, repent, because we are coming near to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus with his, I put it in red, his red blood, but really blood isn't quite so red. It's more crimson or scarlet colored. And that's very interesting if you think about it. God covers our scarlet sins with his scarlet blood. God can do that. It blocks God's view out. He no longer sees our sins, but he sees Jesus having taken our sins upon himself, which brings me to the next point that's very, very interesting if you've ever noticed. Remember when Pontius Pilate, sent Jesus over to Herod, because Jesus was a citizen under Herod up in Galilee, Herod put a robe on him. Of course, Herod meant it one way. God had a different meaning. He put a royal robe on, and you know the color of royalty is purple or violet or scarlet. Brilliant. And yet, when we read Matthew, it tells us that Herod put a scarlet robe on Jesus. But if you turn to Mark, it will tell you that Herod put a purple robe on him. Well, which is correct? It was probably a robe of several colors. Think about it for a moment. What was God saying? I know what Herod was saying. Herod was saying, oh, we'll put this robe on you because you claim to be a king, Jesus. But what was God saying? He was saying, I am laying the scarlet, purple sins of the world upon you, my son. You are going to be carrying the sins of the world to Calvary. Now, his robe was off by that time when they took him to Calvary, because he had his own clothes on. That we know because the soldiers divided them. But you get the idea. God is telling you right at the time of Herod, yes, the sins of the world are being laid upon my son, to carry them to Calvary, to carry them away as the scapegoat, so that my people might be made clean. And then there's even more to these colors, are there not? Do you remember that just as Jesus died, what happened? Three things happened. The one that pertains to our sermon today is the curtain, temple, or veil tore from top to bottom. Remember in the Old Testament, no one was permitted to go through that curtain, that veil in the tabernacle or in the temple except the high priest. Now comes Jesus, our new high priest, and he enters into the very temple of heaven. If you read the book of Hebrews carefully, he entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven. He had to enter into heaven to even wash it clean, because remember, Satan used to appear before the throne of God in the Old Testament, and it was contaminated not only the earth by our sins and us by our sins, but also heaven was contaminated, and Jesus entered in on Calvary and cleaned up the entire mess. Once it was cleaned up, entry is now permitted right before the throne of God. And that's why the curtain of sin, the sin colors were separated. And you see in our modern church now, we do not have a veil that separates the communion rail from the altar. And remember, everything of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple was moved inside in the Christian church, except the baptismal font, because that is representative of the laver, the bowl of water, the huge tub of water that sat outside the holy place and outside the Holy of Holies to wash the blood off after the sacrifices were offered. And so our churches are set up like that. You are sitting in what we call the nave. Just think of the word navy. You see up here? That's the bottom of the boat. Turn it around and you are in Noah's Ark. Okay, the boat. But you come up steps here as they did in the tabernacle or the temple, and you come first to the holy place. And there was the table of showbread. There were the candles. Oh, moved inside the candles. Oh, and the altar of burnt offering that sat out here, it's now moved in there. That's called an altar. And the way in is open because the curtain was torn. Sin was gone. Jesus said, "It is finished." And finished means done. And that doesn't mean that you have to do something in order to continue to wash off your sins. Your sins were washed off over 2,000 years ago by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people carry lots of burdens today, don't they? Oh boy, remember that sin I committed back in 1965? Oh, that one that I did in 2012? Wow, I don't know. Well, God doesn't know either. Because if you went and asked him today, if you are a Christian and you have asked for forgiveness for that sin, no matter how terrible it was, God would say, "What? I don't remember it." You see, he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he can no longer see them. And you shouldn't see them either, because you're wasting your time if you're looking back. God prepared us to be people to look forward and to serve him. When I was a pastor at St. Thomas in Rocky River, wow, some of the confessions that people came in. I had a man in tears. He was sure his sin that he had done in the army was so terrible that even God could not forgive it. Because in a drunken stupor before his fellow troops, He filled a cup with urine and offered and said, "This is my blood given for you." Do you see the burdens that people can carry? He needed to be assured that Jesus even died for a sin that terrible. But of course, you haven't sinned that terrible, right? It's people like Paul who called himself the chief of sinners. And we certainly know you're not as bad as Adolf Hitler, right? Well, how many sins of Hitler do you know compared to yours? If you really knew your sins, you know they number more than 6,000 against those Jews. Anytime you walk around and think, "Well, I'm a lot better than the other guy," I'm going to tell you, you are in trouble. You see, if you put God up here, as you heard in the Old Testament reading today, holy, 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 that the seraphim, the singing angels, had to cover their face in the presence of the holy God. The holy seraphim couldn't even look upon God. They had to keep their eyes covered as they used two sets of wings to fly, two to cover their feet and two to cover their face. You see, God's holiness is here. And if you want to say you're here and you're so much better than Adolf Hitler, there's probably about that much difference between you and Hitler or Mao Zedong or some of those wonderful politicians we have today, okay? So don't look at yourself as being so wonderful. I remember the woman that came into my office at St. Thomas in Rocky River in tears. She said, "Pastor, I've committed a great sin. I divorced my husband and I married another one when the Bible told me not to. Oh, Pastor, what should I do? Should I divorce this husband and go back to my first wife?" I said, "Oh, that'd be a great idea. Commit a sin to undo a sin. Get another divorce." I said, "Get home and be a good wife. It is done. It is forgiven. Take that forgiveness and enjoy life. Look forward, not backward." When Jesus died, he died for all the sins back to Adam and Eve, and every single sin up to Judgment Day also, except the sin of unbelief, the sin against the Holy Spirit. That one, you cannot go die and be in unbelief and have that forgiven. But every other sin, even suicide, for example, Jesus died for all of those sins. And if a person dies in faith, and you know a suicide person might have a moment to say, "Oh no, this is wrong, I'm sorry," he's forgiven. Instantly, God's forgiveness is like a windshield wiper. As soon as you forget it, it's wiped away by Jesus and his redemption. Yes, God tore that curtain from top to bottom. He says, "Now you and I are also priests before God." That's in 1 Peter, isn't it? You are holy priests. You can enter in now where regular priests couldn't do it, only the high priest. Our high priest has first entered in. He says, "Follow, come, come to Holy Communion. Be assured of the forgiveness of all of your sins." And then there are those cherubim that were inscribed on that curtain, sewn in. They're the warrior angels. The seraphim, the singing angels. The cherubim, the warrior angels. Do not cross a cherubim. Where do we first learn about cherubim in the Bible? Oh, right after God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put cherubim at the eastern gate. And by the way, it has an IM on the end. That means more than one. That's our S in English, plural. and they had swords in their hand, and they twirled in every direction, and lightning went out from them. Adam could have taken his grandchildren to a high hill and said, see that at night? See all that flashing? Those are the cherubim. No one gets back into that garden to eat of that first tree of life, because God has not created us to live in sin forever. And anyone who ever would have tried to get back in would have been struck down by those warrior cherubim. And yet, we don't have to fear them today. Do you remember the Christmas hymn? The angel guards that gate no more. That redundant phrase at the end of one of the hymns. Is it the hymn, Let Us All With Gladsome Voice? I can't remember, but I know it says those angels guard that gate no more. Because it's open. 12 gates in heaven described in Revelation are open. And the people of God can enter. But no liar will be found therein that has not repented. And it gives a whole list of those who will not go in. You go in by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so, what do we say at the end of this sermon? You see it written there. We thank our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there are their colors. We thank them for the snow, and we thank them for the white wool of everlasting forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Now, I gathered the thoughts for the sermon about 3 weeks ago, praying for snow. Yep, a prophet is among you. You see, I was doing this on purpose. It was back in 1978, the blizzard of 78, that it hit. And when I got to church on that morning, plowing through, I knew that we would not have 500 or 600 people or more like we had each Sunday. So I put my sermon aside, and I got into the pulpit with an ad-lib sermon called Snow. And it was based on this Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white like the wool of a lamb. May God give you that forgiveness, which he has. May he make you believe it as he expects you to. And may we see you in the whiteness, the snow of paradise. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.